I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, today we have a special replay featuring an interview I did a number of years back when I hosted my show when it was called Live the Promise. Maybe some of you remember that. Well, let's jump in. Well, here's my question for you. What if the most pervasive sin in our day is invisible? It's hidden deep in our hearts. And what if it affects every part of our lives and relationships in such a quiet way, but a significant way that many of us miss it altogether? Well, my first hour guest today believes this is the sin of unforgiveness, and he's going to connect the link between our suffering and our unforgiveness. We're going to mess with you a little bit, but I'm telling you what you want to hear. My guest today is actually one of my favorite authors, Bruce Wilkinson, what he has to say. He's got a brand new book out titled The Freedom Factor, Finding Peace by Forgiving Others and Yourself. Second hour, I'll get our good friend, Dr. Greg Smalley, back on the program to talk about the most important part of the day for married couples. Wait till you hear what he has to say. I got to tell you, a number of years ago, I did something that I still get teased about by certain loved ones, and I'm okay with being teased because I think it's partly my love language. I like to tease and I can be teased, but I wanted to have something called a repentance party, and I invited a couple of girlfriends, but only one taker. So she came. My husband and boys were gone for the weekend, and we just found a separate part in the house. We put some instrumental music on just in our own private, world with a journal and a Bible. And we just asked the Lord, show me if I have anything against anybody. Is there anything I have against anybody? And we listened just separately. And then we asked for forgiveness and we worked through some things individually. And then we came together after a long day and we built a bonfire. And the Bible talks about confessing your sins to the Lord, but then confessing your sins to each other so you'll be healed. And so we just talked about some things that we just struggled with. And we wrote down the different names of different people that we needed to forgive. And one by one, we just put them in the bonfire and we prayed. And then we had a feast. We had a meal together. And it was so powerful. And again, lots of people tease me because they don't see the need for it, but there is a need for it. And I feel like what Bruce has done in this book takes what we did to a whole new level. I mean, this is almost a workbook for soul searching, really for freedom, supplying forgiveness. And it's the kind of forgiveness Jesus purchased for us. So I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about my guest and we'll get him on the show. Dr. Bruce Wilkinson is an international ministry leader and the number one New York Times bestselling author of over 60 books, including The Prayer of Jabez. And I got to tell you, one of my favorites of his is the book that came after that, Beyond Jabez. Unbelievable stories in that book, and Secrets of the Vine. His books have been translated into 30 languages, and as I mentioned, Secrets of the Vine, A Life God Rewards, and The Dream Giver are just a few, and we are so honored to have him with us, and would you believe he's at an airport in a back room, I think at a hotel, just for us. So we're honored, Bruce, to have you with us today. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much, and Susie, your comment about what you and your girlfriend did is really remarkable. I've never met anybody else that had the deep enough heart commitment to seek after the Lord that they would ask Him to reveal this to them. I did this, but not with anybody else, just with my pad. I remember when I learned what I wrote about in the book. I took out a pad and I said to the Lord, okay, now that I understand how forgiveness works and the consequences of not forgiving, would you reveal to me throughout my life people that wounded me, whether they were intentional or unintentional, that I haven't dealt with? And most of the time, when we get hurt, and we all do in our life, in our marriage, in our leadership, and with our friends, we kind of just pass it by and we stuff it and think, okay, nobody's perfect, and we get angry for a little bit and then pass it by. But I was serious, like you were with your friend, and took out a pad, and I thought to myself, well, there may be two or three people on the list And then when I asked the Lord, would you please reveal this to me, it was overwhelming to me because I began to list people that I had forgotten about all the way back to the sixth grade. And then as I worked through each one of those and forgave them, my heart began to be healed. And I found parts of me that I didn't even know had been lost, because unforgiveness has a consequence that we don't really understand.
Yeah.
And that consequence affects us in a negative way. So did you and your girlfriend experience joy and freedom after that in a new level?
I can't even express to you. The intimacy with God that we experienced personally was so profound. But honestly, being in the trenches, I mean, I knew she was in a different place in the house, but we were both doing the work. And we, too, thought, you know, maybe we'll come together for a nice lunch. But neither of us were ready until dinner time. It was a full day practice for us. And it was so healing and so cathartic and humbling, too, because you don't even realize the kind of baggage that you're dragging with you. And that baggage, it informs our decisions and our perspective. It even keeps us from loving people the way we should, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. You know, I often explain unforgiveness by talking about getting a wound. And I explained to somebody yesterday, it's like if you want a picnic with another family who the husband was a physician. And if I fell and cut my arm pretty bad, and he saw it and got his little bag out of his car and came and got all the dirt out of it and put some Band-Aid on it, it would heal itself. But if right before I fell down, he got a telephone call from the hospital and had to go right back to the hospital, and I fell and got that bad cut and he wasn't around, and my wife cleaned it out as best she could and bit into bandages on it. But if there was some dirt left in the bottom of that wound, it could not and would not heal. And in time, it would become infected, and then there'd be a little red line down my arm. Then I'd start to get a fever, and if I didn't deal with it, it would affect everything about me. Well, that's exactly what happens when we get wounded, not on our arm, but on our heart. And because we can't see it, we can force ourselves not to think about it. But when that wound happens, if we forgive, our wound will heal. It'll be gone. But if there is unforgiveness in that wound cannot heal and will not heal. And as you mentioned, it will affect in time our attitudes, our emotions, our actions. And if we wounded ourselves by something that we did that hurt ourselves deeply, then in time we'll begin to sabotage ourselves. We'll just spend and get into debt, and we'll break relationships with our friends, and we won't even know why. We won't make the connection that the reason I'm doing this is because I have a wound in my heart that has not been cleansed, it is not healed, and it is affecting every part of my life.
I'm so blown away by your book, The Freedom Factor, and the actual tangible stages of walking through not only forgiveness for others, but forgiveness for ourselves. And I almost never do this, Bruce, but I totally jumped ahead, because what we typically do is we open the show with the scripture. But I was so interested in this content, we sort of hit the ground running. But I know you list scripture in the book as well. So given our conversation, even where we're at right now, is there a passage of scripture that you can tie into this conversation that you've been thinking about these days, specifically about the impact of forgiveness?
Yes, and it took me so off guard, Susie. As you know, I've been studying the Bible for many, many decades. And I was reading in the Gospel of Matthew, and the disciples were arguing on the way down from the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem. And they thought on this particular trip that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom and they were going to rule on his right and his left hand. And I think some of the guys were pretty hard with each other. And I think somebody wounded Peter. And Peter says to Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive? How about, seven times? And I'm sure he was expecting Jesus to say, wow, Peter, that'd be something. But he doesn't. He says, No, Peter, it's 70 times 7. And what Jesus was saying is there is no limit to how many times you should forgive. And what happened next is Jesus gave a profound, and I think it's shocking, a shocking reason why you will want to forgive everybody of everything. And most people, I would say not 1 in 100 church-going people, understand the answer that Jesus Christ gave. And that answer was shocking. It shocked me. I'd never heard it. I'd never read it. I'd never heard a sermon on it. Would you like to know what he said?
I'm hanging on every word.
Okay. Well, you know, it's Jesus made up a parable on the spot. A parable, he was amazing like this. He would get his big idea, and then he'd invent a story on the spot to carry his message. And often at the end of the parable, he would give the point. Well, people know the parable, Susie, but they've missed the point of the parable. And real quickly, the parable in Matthew 18 is that Jesus said there was a king and one of his workers owed him a massive amount of money, 10,000 talents. He could never pay it back. So the king calls him in and says, listen, I'm going to sell you as a slave. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your kids and everything you own. And this man fell on his face. And, he, you know, the Bible there teaches that he bowed down and his head hit the ground. That's what the Greek word actually means, repeatedly, and was begging the king not to do this. And the Bible said the king had compassion. He was moved by the man's response. And he said, okay. And he released him and then he forgave him the debt. Well, the story goes on. Because that same man had somebody else who owed him, in comparison, a little bit of money. And the Bible says he grabbed him by the collar and says, I'm going to, you know, throw you in prison until you owe me everything that you owe me. And some of the people that were around when this whole thing happened went back to the king and said, can you believe what the guy that you just forgave this huge debt did? And then the king is really upset and calls the man back in and says, what are you doing? Did you forget the amazing compassion I had on you and I set you free? But because of what you did, this is an important part, I'm going to throw you to be tormented. And that word there means the people who exercise torture inside of the prison. I'm going to deliver you, said the king, to the torturers inside of a prison, until you pay everything. Now, what most of us think Christ's answer is on how to forgive 70 times 7 is, we say, since God forgave us of an unimaginable amount of sin, why can't we then turn around and forgive other people who sin against us, who wound us, and we think that's his answer. But you know what, Susie? We've done a lot of research and asking pastors all across the country the same question. What percentage of your congregation do you believe right now has unforgiveness? And every single one of them, without exception so far, said between 95 and 100%.
Wow.
Everybody does.
Hmm.
We don't talk about it. And my point about this is the answer that we think Jesus gave isn't working because everybody still has so much unforgiveness. We think the answer was, since God forgave us all this amount of sin, we should be able to forgive somebody else. That answer is not working. And it wasn't Jesus Christ's answer. So as if your listeners are thinking with us now, let me ask them a question. What do you think the answer is? What is the reason Jesus revealed that would cause a person to run to forgive instead of stuffing it?
Who do you need to forgive? Start asking the Lord now for insight, and he'll reveal the next steps to you. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe you need to have a repentance party. It'll set you free. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more questions and answers from Dr. Bruce Wilkinson. Live. I'm Susie Larson. You want to be free, right? Would you consider the idea that much of the suffering that we as Christians walk through, the personal soul torment, the angst in our soul, the brokenness in our choices and relationships stems back to a root of unforgiveness, that we've been hurt, we've done our own hurting, we get tangled up in the guilt and the angst and the unforgiveness? Well, I'm talking to Dr. Bruce Wilkinson today about his fantastic book, The Freedom Factor, Finding Peace by Forgiving Others and Yourself. This is a book, but I feel like it could serve as a workbook. You could literally take a weekend, get away with the Lord, with a journal, and walk your way through. He walks you through the process of remembering people and instances that you need to forgive and just finding a new freedom. There's so many questions I have for you, Bruce, but I want you to be able to finish. So you were talking about the parable that many of us know, Jesus' parable of forgiveness in Matthew 18, but we miss the whole point of it. And the idea that this man appeals to the king, he gets forgiven, and then he doesn't forgive a lesser debt owed to him. And so the king says, that's it, you're going into prison with the tormentors. Pick it up from there, because you say we miss a very critical point here.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Susie. You know what most people do? They think that the story ends at that point. If you turn and ask people, what does Jesus say next? Nobody knows. And that's the point of the whole answer, mm-hmm. is what he says next. So in the last verse, before we get to the last verse there, the next to the last one, he says, the king says, you know, I am going to deliver you to the torturers until, it's a time limit there, until you pay everything that you owe. Then Jesus, what I consider, throws the hardball, gives the answer. And he says, so likewise, which means in the same way, my heavenly Father will do to you. What is that? Deliver you to be tortured until you forgive the person that's wounded you of every single wound that they committed. Now, that is a shocking revelation, that Jesus says the reason you want to forgive is because of God's discipline, severe discipline, if you do not forgive, that my Father will deliver you, Christian or non-Christian, it makes no difference in the teaching, to be tormented until time. God doesn't torment anyone. God's not abusive, but God is a loving Father who will discipline us if we do not do what he commands us to do, and he commands us to forgive. And so the reason why Jesus said you want to forgive is because you will suffer until you do. Hmm. And so I check that word when it says to be delivered to the torturers or tormentors. I wanted to know. The first night I saw that, I was at my desk at my house, and I was shocked. How come I haven't heard this? And I wanted to know, what does that mean, to be delivered to the tormentors? So I took the word tormentor, which is a noun, and I looked for the root Greek word which is behind that, the verb. It's basanizo. And here are a couple places in the New Testament where it's used. You remember when the centurion came to Jesus because his servant was, it says, dreadfully tormented? That's the same basanizo. And then the Bible talks about a woman in the pain of childbirth. That's the exact same word, basanizo. And then it says in the New Testament that Lot was tormented in his spirit because of the sins around him. That's emotional torment. And then the same Greek word is used in Revelation to describe that Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire forever and will be tormented forever. Same Greek word. Therefore, it's a shocking connection. Jesus is saying, you can stuff unforgiveness if you want, but as far as my Father's concerned, it's not stuffed at all. And he wants you to forgive, so much so that he's taking away the peace that he has provided for you, and he's throwing you, he's delivering you, he's taking away your protection, and you are going to be tortured and tormented. And it can happen in all different kinds of ways. And the second you understand that that happens 100% of the time, and the torment is not called off until we meet Jesus' requirement, which says, until you forgive your brother of all of his trespasses, then the torment is ended. It's a legal decree that God the Father does to everybody who will not forgive. And therefore, Susie, when I learned this that night, I began to look around my life and see things where I was suffering and anxiety and all the rest of it. And I began to draw the connection between I'm under torment. I've never thought of it. And I've never imagined that the torment was because of my unforgiveness. So that's why the next day I made my list. And ever since that day, man, I run to forgive. You can't stop me from forgiving.
Wow.
I do not want torment.
You know, maybe this isn't even the best connection, but as you're talking, I'm thinking of, you know, the leper who doesn't feel pain. It's to their own detriment because they wound themselves and their limbs are falling off and they're so damaged that the pain that we feel is actually a gift to us. In the same way, the torment that is in our soul is a reminder that things are not well and are not right for us. And I feel like it's a gift to us to know that God wants us free. It's for freedom that he has set us free. When we come back, Bruce, I'd love for you just to chat a little bit. We're going to talk about the stages of not only forgiveness, what that looks like, but the stages of forgiving ourselves too. But I want to camp on just for a moment the physiological consequences. So it isn't just a soul torment. Doctors and scientists, neuroscientists, counselors are determining that when we don't forgive, it affects our bones, our digestion, our sleep. We actually get more wrinkles, would you believe it, when we harbor unforgiveness? The ripple effect goes far and wide. God knows what he's talking about, and it's for freedom that he has set us free. Talking to Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, he is one of my favorites, if I can say that. Title of his book, The Freedom Factor, Finding Peace by Forgiving Others and Yourself. Today's conversation is a replay from a past show, but I wanted you to hear it today afresh. Do you struggle with unforgiveness? Who do you need to forgive? Do you need to forgive yourself? What's keeping you from moving forward? Text me today at 877-933-2484. More from Dr. Bruce Wilkinson on the other side of this break. Hey now, this is my desire. Consume it like a fire. 'Cause I just want something beautiful to touch me. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm Susie Larson and having a fantastic conversation with Dr. Bruce Wilkinson. Hey, and if you just tuned in, I'm hoping you'll go back, catch the podcast, because we've been laying the groundwork this first half hour for the power, the necessity of forgiveness and what it does to the soul. And even what Jesus says, I think we've misunderstood this charge. It's not a suggestion that we forgive. It really is a command. It'll destroy us if we don't. Title of Bruce's book, The Freedom Factor, Finding Peace by Forgiving Others and Yourself. In the book, you identify these stages. And I mean, just reading them, even the artwork, how it kind of goes from this little scribble to this snarl, which is such a picture of our lives. Stage one, unforgiveness. Two, anger. Three, bitterness. Four, listen to this, slander. Five, resentment. Six, hatred. Seven, vengeance. So unforgiveness is not static. It grows. It's like a parasite. It takes over our lives. Bruce, would you say a little word? We talked about this right before the break, but even just the impact and what scientists, doctors, counselors agree, there are physiological, cellular consequences to harboring unforgiveness, aren't there?
Oh, there are. And it's in all the writings. I was talking to a psychiatrist, and I said to him, what percentage of the people that are in psychiatric institutions, are there related to unforgiveness? And without even a hesitation, he said, listen, if the people in there would forgive, 60 to 80% of them would be healed and could leave.
Wow.
Because as you just listed, I call that the slide of unforgiveness. People don't really understand that unforgiveness is an infection in the soul. And your soul becomes sick. And eventually it wants to protect itself from anybody else hurting it. So it builds walls around your heart to keep other people from getting in. And people don't understand. When you build walls to protect yourself, guess what's inside of that those walls? It's you. It's your heart getting hard, shriveling up, not feeling emotions, feeling anxiety all the time. There's so much anxiety that's connected directly to the torment. That's why so many Christians don't understand why God says no to their prayers. Because they're praying for the torment to end, not understanding that the reason that the torment's there is their unforgiveness. And they're asking God to change his decree that he's going to deliver you to be tormented until you forgive. And therefore, all the Bible reading, all the prayer, all of the Christian service, all the trying, it won't work. This is such serious stuff. If you have unforgiveness, you know now today you have torment currently in your life. And if you got into the habit of not forgiving, because that oftentimes what happens, and so somebody else hurts you and you don't choose to forgive, that's another wound that gets infected in your heart. The amount of torment grows. I remember we were at breakfast one time, and we had a bowl of fruit at this restaurant, and my wife tried to pass it to the lady next to us, and she said, no, I can't touch the fruit. I am severely allergic. I can't even peel an orange for my children. And Darlene is very discerning woman, and she said, that doesn't sound like what God would want for you. And that night they met, and Darlene said to her, so do you really have some unforgiveness toward anybody? And the woman said immediately, yes, I do. It's my husband's boss. It's the senior pastor of the church who mistreats him and tears him down publicly and on. I hate him. So my wife knows all about unforgiveness and how to help somebody through it, and she did. Well, the next morning, because we're at this conference, the same woman's next to us. And Darlene passes the bowl of fruit to the lady. And the lady says, I can't eat this. And Darlene said, well, pick up the orange. She picks up the orange, and her hands don't break out. She peels the orange. She starts crying right at breakfast, eats the orange, then grabs an apple. And she said to my wife, and I was listening, she said, you mean all of my suffering from allergies was because I had such a hatred and unforgiveness toward the pastor? And my wife started, yes, it was. You see, we do not connect the torment back to unforgiveness. We just think it's there. It's not just there. That's why it's so fascinating when you realize when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray, of all the thousands of things he could have included, isn't it amazing that he says in that short Lord's Prayer, as we forgive our debtors, that you would forgive us? And then Jesus knew that everybody was wondering about that when, as soon as the Lord's Prayer is over in Matthew, he goes on and says, listen, if you forgive others, my Father will forgive you. But, and this is a big clue to why things happen the way they do, but if you do not forgive your brother of the wounds he brings to you, neither will my Father forgive you. And that's why when unforgiveness occurs, there's legal rights for you to be tormented, because that sin of unforgiveness, God puts a pause button on, and he will not and does not continue to forgive until you forgive.
You know,
now, that doesn't mean you can't go to heaven. It's not that kind of forgiveness. It's the present day type of forgiveness.
It reminds me, Bruce, of a passage I teach on once in a while, James 4:7. You often hear people say, just resist the devil and he will flee. And I always say, no, he won't, unless you do the first part of that verse, which says submit to God. And that is a military term, which means get back in rank. And so if we're out of rank by unforgiveness, by grudges, by attitudes, by usurping authority, we're out of rank. That devil is a legalist, and he will take that real estate. But when we submit to God and we get back into rank, then we have authority. We have no authority if we're out from under authority. To me, that links exactly with what you're saying. Jesus, there's a role, there's an order of things, and God says it so. And we don't get to pick and choose which parts of his word we adhere to, right?
Oh, that's so right. Mm. And, you know, I was on a cruise, a sailboat cruise right off of Turkey, and a bunch of Christian leaders and their spouses were together, and we were touring the different churches in the New Testament. And I would teach the leaders every day at their request. And there was this young guy who was working on the ship that kept kind of sneaking around listening. And halfway through it, he comes up to me and he says, I've been listening to what you've been teaching. Yes. Could you help me? I said, okay. But we need to go someplace where nobody can hear us. I said, okay, where would you want to go? He said, I work up in the sales. Come on up with me. I said, come on up into the sales? And so it was a big sailboat, and we climbed up to the first major area, and it was a place to stand. And I said, what's the matter? He said, this is my summer job, and I'm a college student, and I did great in high school. But in college, I have failed out of 3 colleges in a row. And every time I get a job, I can only keep it for a few weeks and they fire me. And my parents keep saying to me, what on earth got into you? What's the matter? Why are you failing everything? And he says to me, do you know why? And I said to him, so how has your father hurt you so much? And he said, what on earth are you talking about? I want help about college. I said, okay, in a minute, but tell me about your dad. Oh, my dad's a big shot, and he owns a big company. He travels all over the place, and he never has time for me. In fact, he's never come to any of my games. And when I get a report card, if I don't have all straight A's, he yells at me. And in my whole life, he has never told me he loved me. And he kept going on and on. I said, my goodness, you have a lot of wounds, don't you? He said, well, I never thought about that. I guess I do. I said, have you ever forgiven your dad? What? Well, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. I said, no, sir, he certainly doesn't. You don't forgive because somebody deserves it. You give them a gift. And I taught him how to forgive, and maybe if we have a minute, we can talk about that, Susie, but he did, and I watched his face change. It just softened. And I gave him my contact details, and I said, listen, why don't you tell me what happens? So a little bit of time went by, and he gets a hold of me. He said, listen, I'm getting straight A's in college, and I'm keeping my job, and my parents want to know what happened, and I want to know. We never talked about college. All I did was forgive my dad. You see, we don't connect it. We don't connect. You are being tormented if you have unforgiveness. And 95 to 100% of everybody has multiple open wounds in their heart. That's why there's so anxiety. That's why there's so not all anxiety or illnesses are from unforgiveness. But having helped so many people around the world with this topic, I'm convinced from practical experience, it's the vast majority of the reason.
You know, we have about 3-4 minutes before we take our last break. And on that last segment, I for sure want to spend some time talking about how we forgive ourselves. But as I'm listening to you, this unforgiveness always has a self-sabotaging nature to it. Whether we identify it or not, it is a parasite that sucks the life right out of us. So for the person listening, what are just some first steps? I know partly you say to pray the Lord's Prayer slowly, sincerely, thoughtfully, listening to the Lord and asking, is there anyone I need to forgive? Am I experiencing torment, and might my pain in my life be a consequence of this forgiveness? Take it from there, Bruce, for that person who's earnestly listening. We've getting a whole bunch of emails, so it's resonating right now. What advice would you have then, first steps they could take?
My first step is, listen, if you're alive, you're going to get hurt. It's part of being a human. It's not that you're hurt. It's not even who hurt you. It's not even how they hurt you. It's what you're going to do with the hurt, because you get hurt if you don't forgive. The other person doesn't get hurt. You do, because you're disobeying the Lord. And you can forgive. I've helped people that were raped and by their uncle. I've helped so many people with all kinds of traumas. I don't have 5 hours to list them all, but you can choose to do what Jesus Christ teaches. Because as soon as I realized that I had unforgiveness, therefore I am being tormented, then I wanted to know the answer to one question. That question was, well, then what specifically do I have to do for God to call off the torment? Because he's not tormenting me. He's not abusive. But he does discipline us. And so my first question was, I went back to that same parable in Matthew 18, and I studied every single thing, every word Jesus said, hunting what are the steps I need to follow to forgive. And Susie, I found them, and they work with everyone without exception. There's 5 steps he tells us to follow. And I was lecturing to about 1,000 multimillionaires one time, not 1,000, excuse me, 100 million multimillionaires one time, and I was talking to them about this, and the man came up afterwards and he said, listen, my partner betrayed me. He stole millions. He ruined the company, and I need to forgive him time after time after time. He said, I think I'm going to have to forgive him until I die. I said, sir, do you know when Jesus said in Matthew 18 to forgive, he didn't put it in the verb form that meant to continue to forgive. He didn't put it in the verb form that means every once in a while you need to forgive. Believe it or not, he put it in the aorist tense, which means you do it once. And I said to him, if you knew the 5 steps Jesus gave to forgive and you followed them, I promise you, you will not have to do it again.
Okay. Can you just list quickly those 5 steps just so people hear what they are? You're going to have to get the book because he lists it out. And I'm telling you, this is like a workbook that you could work through. But can you list those for us just so we can get a sense of what you're saying here?
I can. And you know, Susie, we're so committed to this. I didn't write a book to explain forgiveness. I wrote a book to lead people to forgive.
Amen.
And then we took the manuscript and we sent it around to a whole bunch of people and said, would you read us and tell us what you think before we published it? Do you know the vast majority of people wrote us back and said, you know what happened when I read the book? I ended up forgiving. And I said, oh, that's what God wants. He doesn't want us reading books. He wants us changing. So because we believe it so deeply, I made a small group series as 8 parts that goes even beyond the book. And you can get that at our ministry. It's called teacheverynation.org. And the course is called 70 times 7. And all his workbooks and everything. And we hope this is a wildfire across the country. Just imagine what would happen.
Wow.
If it really spread.
So those 5 steps. So let's see here. Requirement 1, because there are requirements.
Okay.
We're coming up close to a break that I need to take, but I want to get these listed. Open your heart to forgive, right?
Yes, because that's what was wounded, was your heart. Mm. Second step.
Extend.
Jesus said to extend your compassion. That is, start viewing the other person as a human person just like you. because you've wounded people too. Mm-hmm. Until you're willing to extend compassion. Number three, we need to come back to number three, Susie, but it is to release the person from your heart prison where they're locked away. Number four, it's surprising, the fourth thing you're supposed to do is to forgive the person for the wounds that they committed. And the fifth one is to ask God to bless them. Because when you can do that, you know you've forgiven them.
Hmm. And you've got this visual that you paint where we go down a dark stairs, we go down to the cell, we see that offender in the prison, and we're the ones who open up that prison door. It's such a powerful visual. When we come back, we're going to talk about forgiving ourselves, and to the point where Bruce has you walk down the stairs and see yourself in that cell and you release yourself. But it's the same process of extending compassion. There's a process here. But what's so interesting that Bruce talks about then is once you've walked through the process, then he challenges you, look up and ask. Start praying big prayers. You want to start to see freedom and fruitfulness in your life? That should be a motivator. God wants you free and fruitful, not bound in this prison of bitterness and unforgiveness. More with Dr. Bruce Wilkinson in a moment. Having a fantastic conversation with Dr. Bruce Wilkinson about not only the power, but the importance, the critical nature of forgiveness. The title of his book, this one will rock your world. All of his books are so, so good, but this one's going to call something out of you. Freedom. It's going to be freedom. The Freedom Factor is the title, Finding Peace by Forgiving Others and Yourself. I've never heard anybody make such a compelling case for the power and the importance of freedom as I have today, hearing this from Bruce in this book. And I want you just to hear one of the prayers. Dear God, I confess to you my sins of unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, slander, resentment, hatred, and vengeance. Please forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Because I've forgiven everyone of everything, thank you for canceling all torment caused by my unforgiveness in the name of Jesus. I mean, we literally have 7 minutes left. There's so many more questions I have. But when you get to this point where you're walking through the biblical mandate of processing through this forgiveness so you can put a period at the end of the sentence, what happened in your own soul, Bruce, before we get into the conversation about forgiving ourselves? What happened for you?
You know, like you just mentioned, there's two different types of forgiveness. One is when you forgive other people, whether they be parents or children or friends or neighbors or business people, people at church, government, police, whatever it may be, that wounded you. That's one part. But the part, you know, I've been in ministry a long time, and to this date, I've never, ever heard a sermon on the importance of forgiving yourself. But yet we wound ourselves, at least I have, more than once. And we wound ourselves by doing something that hurts us, or we wound ourselves by an action we take which hurts somebody that we really care about, and that wounds us too. So for me, early on, I forgave the people that wounded me, and the idea of forgiving myself was just not really clear to me. And I began to think about that one day. And then I sat down, I said, okay, I've done some, you know, we commit some sins that really wound us, or they wound other people. And the other things that we do aren't sins. They're just mistakes we make. Like we can make a financial mistake that isn't a sin.
And we hold ourselves in contempt for it, which is so damaging to our souls, you know?
Oh, we do, Susie. Mm-hmm. And what happens is that unforgiveness toward ourselves infects us, and it goes through those seven stages, from unforgiveness to being angry against ourselves, to being bitter against ourselves, to down to slandering ourselves, I'm not worth anything, and telling our friends and our coworkers that we're not worth anything. And then we start to keep track in resentment of all the dumb things we've done, and we make a list, and we're proving ourselves. Then we get to self-hatred. And when we get to self-hatred, we are in extremely discomfort. That's where so much addictions come into play. We can't find peace. We can't find comfort. And when you get into resentment and then self-hatred, that's when so many people get involved with immorality. They can't find peace. And they don't understand the reason you can't find peace is because you're in torment. And when you get past self-hatred and you get into vengeance, that means you are trying to make yourself pay for the things you did. And therefore, you self-sabotage yourself. Every time something good is going to happen, you ruin it. Or you get out of debt, and then you start charging like crazy. It's that self-sabotage. And until you forgive all those inner compulsions to cut yourself, to get on drugs, to get addicted to pornography, just to get a release from the anxiety, we don't understand. Deal with the root. And not all of the roots are rooted in unforgiveness, but the majority is. It is. It's a big sin in God's mind. It's not, you know, all sins are sinful, but not all sins are equally sinful. And this has a severe consequence. Well, forgiving myself was hard because we don't want to have to deal with the fact that we really messed up one way or another.
And you even told some stories of you know, guys who couldn't forgive themselves for financial. In fact, one of them said, you know, I blew it. And he thought he'd sinned when he was trying to do it, be a steward and make a good investment, but it proved to be a bad one. And another guy had kind of, I think if I remember right, did something similar. He couldn't let himself off the hook and he took his life the next day. I mean, how often that inner torment would compel you to sabotage to that degree. It's horrifying, you know?
It is. And because sin is so rampant in our society, especially in the last 10 years, and immorality and people choosing things that they never imagined they would do, and the amount of disintegration in marriages and homes and the absent father. Oh, my goodness, Susie, the amount of unforgiveness is at times to me, just as one little human being, it's overwhelming. Mm. It's overwhelming. And the number of wounds causes the number of unforgiveness, and the unforgiveness causes torment, and the torment eventually makes us hunt for comfort, and we come look for comfort outside of what God wants, and we sin again. Then we have another reason to deal with not forgiving ourselves for what we did or other people. And our country, it's not just our country, the world is falling apart because of unforgiveness. Because you can choose to forgive.
Yeah.
And when you forgive, you have peace. And then you have the blessing of God coming on your life. Because, you know, God's not going to bless you if you're under discipline. He won't, no matter how much you pray or fast. You need to get free. And boy, this book will get you free.
It will indeed. And I wish we had another whole hour with you, Bruce. And I know you're sitting in this back room in an airport. I can't even thank you enough. Wondering if you'd take this last 45 seconds or so and pray that there'd be a revival of forgiveness in the body of Christ. Would you pray?
Lord in heaven, it took you the death of your son so you could forgive us. No wonder you get upset at us when we won't forgive other people. And I pray for my friends and Susie's friends who are hearing this. And no matter who hurt them and how terrible it may have been or how long it may have been, that they'll say, you know, it's been long enough. I don't want torment anymore. And they proceed with you to open their heart, extend their compassion, release them out of their heart prison, and forgive every single wound that they have, and then bless them, and then to say to you, God, forgive me for my sins of unforgiveness and anger and bitterness and resentment and slander and self-hatred. Forgive me, and then you, oh Father, will forgive it, and the torment ends, and the blessings come. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Bruce, I pray you'll come back and join us again. Thank you for your time today.
You've been a pleasure, Susie, and bless your ministry.
Thank you so much. Thanks so much for listening to this special encore episode of Susie Larson Live. If you missed any portion of today's show, be sure to get the podcast at myfaithradio.com. I pray you found some encouragement here, food for thought today, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.